Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Well, in case you didn't figure it out or hear, I'm getting married tomorrow, so excited about that. Thank you. You guys aren't getting married. I'm getting married. So, but why is it we get excited about marriage? Why are you guys excited about me getting married? Why do we watch these clips? And some of your favorite clips of all times of movies. I mean, I'm watching it, though, and I'm thinking to myself, dang it, I missed it. I should have watched that Ten Commandments movie because Mr. Pharaoh, he's a smooth talker right there. I missed out on so many opportunities. I should have watched these things before. I blew it, man. I blew it. But you know, something about weddings we love. You know, for some people they look forward to them when they're kids and thinking about what they're going to wear and where they're going to be. Other people, when you start dating, immediately start thinking, you know, could this guy be the one? And your mama's like, no, he ain't the one. Trust me, he's not the one. And then when you get to be my age and you start finding yourself dating again, people like start talking to you like you're like this pathetic needy case, like, you better make sure you don't let this one go, because girls like her are hard to find. You know, ones with bad eyesight and poor judgment. Yeah, she's with you right now, man. You need to. There ain't many more that are gonna come along. You know, it's kind of funny the way that everybody has an opinion about your dating life when you get to be my age, I guess, when you start dating. Because we're all interested, we're all a part of it, and the thing is, when you look at the scripture, you start to realize that. The reason why we're so into it, the reason why we have so much excitement and hope and joy and celebration over it is because God's hardwired us to have that hope and excitement and joy. And what I mean by that is if you read through scripture, you'll find that all of human history is culminating in a marriage, is culminating in a wedding. We are all marching towards a wedding between humanity and God. And the question is, are you going to be a part of the wedding or are you going to be shut out of the wedding? And that's a theme you see all throughout Scripture. Are you going to prepare yourself like a bride prepares herself for her groom? Because God is a groom who's wanting to come and be with us and be with us for all eternity. And so you see this analogy throughout Scripture. So it's as if God has hardwired us to be interested and enthralled and filled with hope and excitement when it comes to the wedding story. And this analogy you find throughout Scripture. You find in the Old Testament, you find in the New Testament. Like the entire book of Hosea is all about this great marriage between God and humanity. Then you go into Jesus' life, and Jesus talks constantly about this marriage analogy comes up over and over and over again. And sometimes we miss it because we don't know the culture, the customs, and the understandings, just in the same way that when you go overseas, they have different cultures and customs in different countries. I talked to a friend of mine who recently got married in a foreign country, and he told me about some of the bizarre rituals that go on over there. And if you're not, like, he had to get prepped and study just to be able to meet his bride's family to understand what the rituals and customs are. Since we don't know all the customs in the New Testament, sometimes we miss the wedding language that's in there. Like in John chapter 14, Jesus is talking about, he says, don't be troubled. In the same way that you believe in God, you can believe in me, you can trust in me. He says, I'm going to just read it to you, John 14. He says, my Father's house has many rooms. And if that were not so, would I have told you that I was going to go there to prepare a place for you? No, of course not. And if I go prepare a place for you, I'll come back for you so that you may be with me also where I am. And we read that, we're like, all right, something about him going to make a room for us, heaven, whatever. But that's all wedding language. That's 100% wedding language of the culture and customs of the time. And anybody who read that in the first century knows he's talking about a wedding. And what happened back in that day is when two people would get married, what would happen ahead of time is either the groom or the groom's father would go and meet with the bride's father, and they would negotiate out a price to pay for the wife, to pay for the bride. It may seem kind of odd, but basically what the father would do, the father of the bride would do, he'd kind of calculate up how much this is going to cost him, and not for the wedding, but how much is going to cost him as far as losing the input and the productivity of his daughter in the household. Because a household was a family business, and there's productivity going on there, and she didn't just hang out eating bonbons all day. She was actually a productive part of the family and doing all the kind of things. And so Father looks and says, well, if you want to take her away from me, it's going to cost me this amount to replace her with somebody else, either, you know, a hired servant or something else, or until I, you know, one of my sons marries off. Maybe this is my only daughter, my only child. And so it depends on how it worked out. They'd work out a price. Once they'd agreed upon a price and the price was paid, then the future bride and groom would come together and they would have a covenant ceremony where they would sacrifice an animal and they would make vows to one another. And this is when they would begin what we would call our engagement process, or what they would call the betrothal period. And so at this point, they weren't married, but they were as good as married, kind of. I mean, they weren't married as in the terms of they're going to be in the same house, but they're engaged in a committed way that they're not going to be with anybody else, not going to date anybody else. It's just the two of them from this point forward. And if you read the Christmas story, this is the stage that Mary and Joseph were in. They were in this betrothal period. They weren't married yet, but they'd already had a sacrifice and a covenant commitment together. That's why when Joseph finds out she's pregnant, he's like, hey, I thought we did the thing. I thought we had the covenant. I thought we were betrothed. I thought, what's going on here? And he's kind of freaking out. It's because they were betrothed to be married. And what happened is that the way things worked is that when you got married, you went back to live at his parents' house. Not very attractive in our day and age, I know. But in that day and age, when land is scarce and it's just kind of that sort of society, that's what was done. And the way the house was set up is you'd have this courtyard, and you'd have the house kind of with the courtyard maybe in front, maybe start off with that. Then when one son would get married, they'd add on addition. So they'd kind of eventually kind of be building around the courtyard. You kind of have this communal place in the middle where you could cook and meet together. But then you'd have your houses around the outside. And so what you'd have to do is you want to get married. Well, you got to go back home and you got to build an addition on the dad's house. You got to build someplace because, you know, it's kind of uncomfortable to like get married and sleep in the same room with your parents and all. So you know how it is. So they move into the next door. So that could take anywhere up to a year or more to build the house. And so you'd be like, all right, honey, we're going to get married just as soon as I can get the house ready. And sort of like, as I'm reading all this, I'm like, this is like all coming back for me today, except for instead of building onto my house, I'm cleaning out my house. When I say cleaning out my house, literally, if you walk into my house right now, it looks like I got robbed. There is nothing in it. There's not a lick of furniture downstairs. I mean, you walk in, there is nothing. Why? Because I used to have a pool table in the living room. That's why. Do you know why I had a pool table in the living room when I was a bachelor? Exactly. That's right. The whole house was a man cave. But women don't like living in caves. So I think it's funny because in Scripture it says that like the guy, but their custom was the guy would go build the house. It doesn't say he decorated the house. He just went to go build the house. So in keeping that custom, I've been rebuilding my house and prepared for the wedding. And so he would go and prepare and build this thing. And what's kind of neat is when Jesus says, I'm going to go and prepare a house for you. I'm going to go and prepare, maybe I can put an addition on Daddy's house. We've got lots of rooms. The rooms can hold a lot of people. There's a lot of people coming. So I'm going to build an addition. And he's saying, listen, let's pause for a moment and think about that. Now, he said this, about how long ago was it, roughly, did he say this? About 2,000 years ago is when he's saying this, right? Now, just pause for a moment and think about it. This is going to blow your mind. Scripture says it will blow your mind when you pause on this. Everything you've ever seen, experienced, or discovered in this country, in this world, in this galaxy, in this universe, God thought up, created, executed, and made in 7 days. He's been working on this 2,000 years. Just let that sink in for a second. What could somebody with that kind of creative genius, that kind of intellect, that kind of power, given that much time, do? When Paul reflects on it, because Paul, he got to see a sneak preview of this. He got to go up and get a glimpse of heaven. Paul got to go see it. Another guy named John got to see it. And John got to write about it in a book called Revelation. Paul doesn't write about it, but he just kind of makes references to it every once in a while. And Paul says this. He says, listen, no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, and no mind can possibly conceive what God has prepared for those who love him. That's what he says about it. He says it literally will blow your minds. Just the very thought of a God who can create everything you've ever known, experienced in 7 days, and work on this thing for over 2,000 years, who knows how much longer it's going to take for him to do the finishing touches on this thing, it will blow your mind. It will be something far beyond what you could ever possibly imagine. You know, it's like a kid who's done nothing. Just picture taking a kid from a third world country who's done nothing but play with rocks and dirt and taking him to Disneyland for a day. Okay? That doesn't compare to what this creative genius, our God, can do in 2,000 years as he's going to prepare this place. So he says, listen, He's going to go prepare a place. Then the next thing that happened after, once you finally got the addition finished and you got all the finishing touches, you made it, you know, bride worthy. What would happen is that the groom, because sometimes they live in faraway towns. I mean, sometimes it could be as far as like Hampton all the way to Virginia Beach. I mean, that's far away. I don't know if you know, but that's a long stinking distance to be driving across that bridge line every time you want to go on a date. It's not fun. So, and dating like doesn't even happen because seriously, if you want to go on a date on a Friday night, you got to leave your house, what, like at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? So you can get there by 7, you can go out for an hour or two, but then I'm paying for babysitters at home, you know, because I got 3 kids at home. So then it's like just to get back, you know, by 11 o'clock so the babysitter can go, I got to leave, you know, like at 9:30. So it makes for a real short date. I calculated up, like, for every hour we'd spend together in person, we'd have talked on the phone about 20. No lie, it's just the way it was. And so they're really excited. What happens? What would happen is he would go in the middle of the night to go get his wife. They'd start walking at night because they had day jobs. Everybody in this, it's very poor agricultural type society. Everybody's got a day job. And so when you wanted to go do this thing, you got to do it at night because that's the only time everybody's not working. And so what would happen is you would leave your house after work and you'd get all your homies together and your boys, your posses, whatever, and you guys would get your lanterns, your torches, and you'd march over to her village. You know, it could be who knows how far away, to go get her, club her over the head and bring her home. Kind of. Well, leave out the club thing unless Pharaoh's involved there. And they'd go, and that's like the whole groom's in, best man kind of thing. They'd all go together, and there'd be a couple of them that go out ahead to let everybody know the groom's on his way. Meanwhile, while you've been working on your house, fixing it up for the past year, know what she's been working on? Herself. She's been trying to fix herself up and doing the beauty treatments and the spa treatments and getting her skin to look just right and getting her hair done and getting her nails did and everything else that I've been paying for over the past month, she's been doing over the past year back in that. Sorry, did I say something? Did something slip out? I don't know what happened. Anyways. But she look good, don't she? She like glistens. She shines. Watch your skin. It sparkles. Her nails radiate. And it's all worth it, right? Yes. Isn't it, guys, isn't it worth it?
Yeah.
Yes. Because she smells good and she feels good and she looks good and she glistens just right. It's all wonderful. And it's well worth it. Well worth every dollar, every dime, every penny. And that's what she's doing during this time. And so when she comes back, all her bridesmaids get all together and they light their torches up. And then they go out together, they march back over to his village, and then they have this marriage, this wedding thing that usually sometimes can last up to a week. So everybody kind of comes over and parties every night, and then you know, they have that final wedding. So that's kind of the way they did it. And Jesus saying, listen, now if I'm going to go away and spend all this time fixing up my house for you, you don't think I'm coming back for you? Trust me, it is a lot of work to fix up a house because I've been doing it now for a couple months. Now when you do all that, you're coming back. And that's sort of Jesus' guarantee, his promise. That listen, I'm coming back for you. I'm going to prepare this thing, and I will come back for you to take you and to receive you. And our opportunity, our job right now is to be preparing ourselves. And there's another passage he talks about this over in Matthew 25. And he says, at that time, this is Jesus talking about what the kingdom of heaven is like. Once again, he uses the marriage analogy. And he says, you ask me what the kingdom of heaven is like. In other words, what is the end of time like? What is heaven like? He says, well, it starts like this. It'll be like there's 10 virgins. Now, these virgins are like the bridesmaids. Just virgins, because the bridesmaids back in that day were all virgins. Kind of like we had like a maid of honor kind of thing. It's not talking about purity, just talking about you know, who they were. Who took their lamps out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but they didn't prepare. They didn't have any oil with them. But the wise ones, however, took the oil in the jars along with their lamps. And the bridegroom was a long time coming. And some of them had become drowsy and fallen asleep. And at the midnight cry, the voice rang out and said, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. And basically what it's saying is that there's going to be some people who aren't prepared when this thing goes down. There are people who, when it shows up, you think you're going to be part of the wedding party, but you didn't prepare yourself. And there was these were people who were, in other words, it says later on in the verse, says that they're going to show up at the wedding and they're going to be locked out. And he's talking about humanity. And so all of humanity is marching towards this day in which an angel would come back. This angel would be like the groomsman that comes back with a trumpet and a loud voice says, behold, the bridegroom is coming, that Jesus Christ will be coming back for us. The question is, are we going to be prepared? Are we going to be ready to go out and meet him? Are we going to be doing the things in the meantime to be ready to go meet him? And that's why I say all of human history is marching towards this wedding. And you're either going to be a part of the wedding and in the wedding, or you're going to be on the outside of the wedding. There's a lot of people who got invitations. There's another illustration he gives, another analogy he gives. Says the invitations went out. But some people were too busy. People didn't get paid any mind. Didn't even bother to show up. So they went out to try to invite everybody else. And more people came in. And so over and over again, you'll see this analogy in Scripture about the wedding. And so all this stuff is going on in my head as I'm, you know, living out now this whole process of dating and being engaged and looking forward to a wedding. And every time I think about a part of the process or part of the things that go on, you know, the whole time, every time she'd go get her beauty treatment, like, well, that's kind of what happened. They did that. And it's like, I'm doing that. Every time I'd be around my house, I'd be fixing the thing up. I'd be like, well, I'd go to prepare a place for you. And all these passages keep coming up and keep coming up. And so I've done a lot of time reflecting on these things. And I just kind of want to share with you this morning as I'm getting ready to get married tomorrow, just kind of two reflections, the two things that really kind of stood out. One of them is something that just kind of came up impromptu when I was a camp pastor a couple weeks ago. I got the privilege of going down to South Florida where it's a camp I went to every year when I was a kid. It's actually the very place where I got formally engaged to God. It's where I came forward and prayed to receive Christ as my Savior. And God and I made that covenant where we entered into that betrothal period that one day would be culminated in a marriage when he comes back. And so for me, it's just a special time to be able to go back and just kind of, one of my favorite things to do when I teach there or preach there at camp as a camp pastor, sometimes I'll just go over and sit on the very, like on the altar right where I prayed to receive Christ. It's kind of a neat opportunity. And so we're on the last night of camp, and I'm kind of sharing the whole gospel message, the whole salvation message about life and death and heaven and hell, and everybody spends eternity somewhere, and Jesus Christ is coming back for you. And I talked about how amazing heaven is and share with them about the whole, you know, 7 days he created this, and one of those days he took off. But, you know, 2,000 years he's been working on this whole thing. Amazing what that would be. And afterwards, just for whatever reason, I allowed a Q&A time. I don't usually do a Q&A time at the end of messages, but just do a Q&A time. And this 11-year-old girl, she just asked this very profound question. She said, if heaven's so amazing and will absolutely blow our minds, and there's no more crying, no more tears, no more pain there, and here on earth, I already know from my own life, it stinks. There's evil. There's a lot of pain. And I know I'm young, but I've had a lot of suffering in my life already. So why not just end it all and go to heaven right now? You know, a very touchy question, especially for me, you know, to listen to this. And so I just looked at her and I said, you know, I got to be honest with you. I'm getting married in a couple weeks. And right now I'm engaged. And if you ask me the question, would I have wanted to have gotten married to Rebecca the day I met her? Now, the answer would have been no. And it's not just because, I mean, I'm looking forward to this, and I can't wait for it. I said, but, you know, what makes the wedding so exciting and so special and so meaningful has been this time, this really unique time in our relationship where we live an hour apart, where we talk on the phone for, you know, 20 hours or for 1 hour to get we're together. You know, from this point forward, we'll be physically in the same space probably for 20 hours for every 1 hour of meaningful conversation we have. That's just marriage, right? Keeping it real. I said, it's just this unique, amazing time. And if you talk to married couples and they talk about the best times of their life, most often they'll go back and they'll share stories about the engagement time and the dating time and those times where he drove all night just to see her and give her flowers and where I, you know, got up in the middle of the night and drove up there. You know, I work on Sundays, and so in the middle of the night, I drove across the bridge tunnel in the middle of the night, planted Easter eggs all over her yard, and came home. So on Easter morning, she'd have an Easter egg hunt to go do. Yeah. You don't do that when you're married. Well, maybe, kind of. Some of you are like, shut up, Steve. You ain't helping out right now. You know, it's just... So I told her, I said, listen, this engagement time, the dating process, it's amazing because it's so unique and it's so special. I'll have the rest of my life to be married. Just like you'll have the rest of all eternity to be in heaven married to your bride or to your bridegroom, to your Lord, to your King, to your Savior. You'll have all the rest of eternity to be there and do that. But you only have this very, very short, unique time in all of history. And all of your life's existence, where you get to be engaged to God, where you get to know God by talking to him through prayer, reading about it in his word. And I said, I've just thoroughly enjoyed getting to know this woman, just talking to her on the phone. It's been amazing. I fell in love with her just reading about it, what she wrote when she was in Africa as a missionary for a year. And she kept this blog, and I went and found it. And I nothing ever gets deleted on the internet, so you can find anything. So I find it, and I just, as I'm reading it, I fell in love with her. I started thinking about it. That's what God longs for you and I, is that we would read his journal, his diary, called his Bible, the Word of God, and we would read that. We would just fall in love with him in a very unique and special way that won't be there, because when he shows up, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it'll be totally different then. But right now is this very unique time that you get to be, you know, it's like the whole process of discovery. Like, God's like on every dating site looking for you, so to speak. He is out there feverishly trying to get a relationship with you, hunting you down. They call him the hound of heaven, because he longs to be in a relationship with you. And then somebody tells you about church and you show up and you're kind of in that dating process where you're getting to know God and kind of seeing, you know, do I really want to give my life to this? And then at some point you get to the point where you give your life to Christ, and it's just a special, amazing time. And then you get this opportunity to grow in your relationship with him, develop in your relationship with him in a very unique and special way, to create memories that you will enjoy for all of eternity between you and the love of your life, your Lord and Savior God. I said, so there's no way you could ever get me to want to cut out early on this life, because I'll have all of eternity to do that thing. But you never get to go back to this very unique time called life. This life is so precious. We always say that, but it's so precious because you'll have all eternity to spend with God. But right now you get some amazing opportunities. And so I've thoroughly enjoyed all the highs, all the lows, all the fun times, all the bad times, all the memories we made. We'll look back on it and smile and laugh and have fun about it. We got the rest of our lives to be married. It's been fun, hasn't it? Yeah. So that was my first thought. You know, life is fun. And we have to enjoy it. And yeah, there's highs and lows. And yeah, there's things about it we absolutely loathe and detest about being separated from God. And we long for and desperately yearn that final wedding, the wedding feast for the Lord and Savior, when God comes back and he makes everything wrong right. Makes everything perfect, everything wonderful. And it really is the wedding bliss and everything thereafter that we always dreamed of. But right now, we need to enjoy the process and the time that we have. Just enjoy life. The next thought I had comes out in a few of those clips in there, most notably the last one, which has kind of been the running sort of dialogue of this whole series, where Forrest says, I may not be a smart man, but I know what love is. And been kind of saying, I don't really think we do, based on the way we use the word love and the way God uses the word love. But in there, he says, I want you to marry me. And Jenny says back, of course, you don't want to marry a girl like me. You don't want to marry a girl. And when you begin to understand how much God loves you, and that God's desire is to spend all eternity with you, he has come down and made a sacrifice. He actually was the sacrifice himself. That he might make a covenant with you. Betroth himself to you. When you begin to see yourself as you really are, you begin to think like Jenny and think, God, why would you want me? Seriously. Why would you want me? Why would you want to be with me? I mean, you picture the mother-in-law sitting in the next room over going, you love him? I do. Oh, what did she say? Something like, that's too bad. And I just picture a fallen angel, call them demons, you know, on his way out the door looking at God going, you love them? Really? God's like, I do. I'm sending my son for him. And he's like, that's too bad. Thinking, it ain't worth it. Why would you want to do that? You'd have to be as dumb as Forrest Gump to love on them. If we look at ourselves really for who we are, we begin to realize, yeah, God would have to be as dumb as Forrest Gump to love on them. But he loves us. I don't know why he does. He does. He set his heart upon us. He set his love upon us. And the thing is what you see is you know, our dating process for Rebecca and I, it's been a series of, you know, we knew early on this was it. But there were things about each other we didn't like. And we had our lists. You know the lists. Like, you got to change A, B, C before I get into this. Because I already know. We've already been down these roads. We're too old. We're too old, too smart. We're not like these young, dumb teenagers who are like, oh, he's not perfect. There's a lot of things I don't like, but we got love. and he'll change. No. I got to see it. Both of us were like, no, there's some things about you I don't like, and I got to see it. I got to see it before I'm going to jump into this thing. We both had our lists. And once we got our lists to work out, we literally just sat down one day, talked. Said, all right, let's go over the list again. It's very romantic. And it was like, yeah. Wow, we kind of just looked at each other and was like, you want to spend the rest of your life with me? She said, yeah, I do. I do too. And that wasn't our engagement, but it kind of was. It was really awkward. I'm glad that wasn't like the story, but it kind of was. But you see, God didn't do that with us. He didn't come to us with a list. We think he does. We all think God's got a list of stuff that we got to change before he's going to betroth himself to us. So that's why we avoid church. That's why we avoid God. We think to ourselves, I got to get myself right before God's going to love me. I need to stay away until I get myself good enough for him to come. But that's not like it at all. God doesn't come to you with a list and say, you got to change all these things before I'll give myself to you. He just comes to us and says, I love you. I don't have a list. I love you. Whether you never change at all, I love you. I love you. However, having seen his love for us, his so great love for us, the only natural, right, honest response we betroth ourselves to him is to want to be prepared for that day. So this life is this time where it says to live a life worthy of your calling, live a life worthy of that engagement. Because we weren't wholesome and holy and lovely and wonderful when he found us. But we have this time to go through those beauty treatment, so to speak, of our soul. Take a soul that is ugly and nasty and disgusting. Make it more lovely, more beautiful, more holy, more wholesome, more pure for him. That when he comes back, when he returns, we'll be ready for that day, whenever it might come. Scripture is very clear. We don't know when he's going to show up. We don't know when our wedding date is. See, like, with us, we know. Like, the second you get married, everybody knows. Like, when you get married, August 11th. That was it. You know, everybody always knew. But that day, they didn't have the date set. It could be any day, any time. So the bride and her lady friends would have to be all ready for when it happened, when it went down. So the question is, number one, is do you realize God doesn't have a list? He just says, I love you. For some of you, need to accept that this morning and just go ahead and say, okay, God, I do. I'm in. I will. I understand that I don't have to get my stuff all cleaned up for you to give your life to me, because you already have. That's why the reason why Jesus gave his life was for me. He paid the price. He made me clean. He purified me. For others of you, you look at your life and say, okay, what am I doing to prepare myself for that wedding day? If I just said, it's great, glad, I'm so glad that, you know, glad that God's going to redeem me one day, that's cool, whatever. Or are you actively trying to purify yourself and live a life worthy of the calling God's placed upon you? So when that day comes, you'll be ready for it. When it comes to getting married, I'll tell you what, it is hard to get ready for a wedding. It's a full-time job almost. His hope is that you'd realize the same is true with your wedding with him. You're becoming pure and a radiant bride for him. You give him that gift. Say, God, there's a lot of other things I could have been doing at this time, but I've given this all for you. I've sacrificed this for you. I've been willing to give up anything just for you. That's the wedding gift he longs to see and give and receive on that day when that wedding comes. So I leave you with those two reflections about marriage and weddings. Not that you'd be thinking about my wedding, but this morning you'd be thinking about yours. Join with me as we close. Father, I don't know why you love us. I honestly don't. That's not just preacher speak. That's true. I don't know. We're not worthy of it. We're not good enough for it. Certainly you could find something else or someone else to spend your eternity with. So Father, help us just get our minds and grasp around the fact that you love us in a way that we could not even comprehend. That you don't have a list for us. You've just set your love upon us. You've set your heart upon us. In an ahav, kesed, agape kind of way. Father, may we receive that, accept that, become engaged to you and betrothed to you in that. Prepare ourselves for that wedding day, whenever it may come. It could be today, tomorrow, it could be next year. Father, let us also just find a way to enjoy the process and enjoy the journey. All of its highs and all of its lows. We might enjoy this engagement time. We know you through your word and through prayer. Great memories we'll enjoy for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. As we celebrate communion, it is a remembrance of the sacrificial price that Jesus Christ paid to be betrothed to you and to me. It is an acting out of that covenant of betrothal between us and God that he asks us to do week in and week out, that every time we meet together, we would come together. We'd be reminded sort of in a betrothal renewal kind of ceremony. And so we do here at Essential, we come down the center aisles, we turn on the sides. If you're in the center section, you'll go that way and come across the front. We'll give you some hand sanitizers. You might purify your hands. It might remind you to purify your hearts. The same way that you'd purify yourselves from the coming expectation of the bridegroom. Then you tear off a piece of bread to remind that he paid the ultimate price for you and for me. He paid your dowry, your ransom. He paid to redeem you, to buy you. Then we dip it in the cup to be reminded that he has shed his blood upon us. He's given us a covenant of redemption. That he redeemed our lives. He has no list. He redeems all of everything on that list. I'll make all things, good and bad, that you've done in your life, all for my glory and all for my good. We would invite you to come and receive that. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you've never taken that next step to become betrothed to him, I'd invite you to come and pray with myself or Pastor Bobby this morning. And as Alex will come back up to lead us in worship. And for some of you right now, you just need some time to process and think through this. Not in a human relationship kind of thing, but be thinking about your relationship with God. And am I at that point? And what am I doing to prepare myself for that day? Maybe for some of you, just communion is not appropriate for you this morning. You just need to sit right where you're at and spend this time in worship. Maybe others, you just want to come to the altar and pray. There's something God's put upon your heart heavy that you just want to pray with him about. Whatever God's leading you to do, I just ask you to respond and come.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.